Who have you come to see? What has brought you here this morning? Is it a corpse in a tomb? A tragic story of a good man killed unjustly? Or a God who became man, who is risen from the dead? Who have you come to see? On Sunday morning, as we heard in today's gospel, Mary Magdala and the other Mary went to see a corpse. Christ had died. They witnessed his death on the cross. The few that were brave enough to stand at the foot of the cross, not fearful of suffering the same consequences, out of love for Jesus, along with the only apostle, John. They took him down from the cross. They wrapped him in the burial cloth. They placed him in the tomb. They knew where they had laid that dead corpse. And early Sunday, while it is still dark, as John tells us, a notable detail symbolizing a lack of faith, they go to the tomb to complete the burial preparations because he was buried hastily as the sun was setting on the Sabbath when work would not be allowed of any kind. They went to go to the tomb to see a corpse to finish the proper burial preparations for a worthy burial, only to find the tomb empty. They came for a corpse. They run to Simon Peter and John the Beloved to tell them that they have stolen Jesus. For many of us, we come to Mass maybe once or twice a year, maybe even every week. But we worship a God who's still in the tomb, who's dead. What do I mean by that? His resurrection has not changed our lives. We don't live a life for others. We're caught up in all the things of the world and what the world and its lies tell us will bring us happiness, whatever that is. Fame, power, beauty, popularity, likes, followers. We live a life of conflict within ourselves and or conflict with others. But it's a beautiful message. It's a good reason to wear a nice outfit. It's a great way to have a wonderful banquet and to gather together with family. Maybe we have Easter eggs and the like. All fine and good, nothing wrong with that. But our lives are unchanged. God is in the tomb. And we don't want him to come out, because if he were to come out, then my life would have to be different. Maybe I would experience a profound joy, an experience of being profoundly loved and being transformed by that love. And God only knows what I would be doing and how I would be living if I let him take over instead of telling him what I want and need and expecting him to meet my demands. Are we here to worship a God who is still in the tomb today? A beautiful story, a historic figure, a prophet maybe, but nothing more. Or have we come to worship a living God who humbled himself in every way like us but sin, so that we might become like God? You see, when Peter and John heard the news, they didn't immediately believe. They ran to the tomb. John was still a teenager. Peter, as we know, after discovering his bones under St. Peter's in the 1940s, was riddled with arthritis. He was much older, a fisherman. They both ran, but of course, John got there first. And John didn't go in. Why? John was the one and only apostle who was there at his death, who lowered his body from the tomb, who consoled his mother as Christ died, to whom Jesus entrusted his mother because he had no other siblings. John had every right to go in the tomb first. He put him there. But he stops and waits for Peter. There is a subtle but significant deference to the sinner who had denied Jesus three times just a few days earlier and who was nowhere to be found during his passion and death. John could have been scandalized by the behavior of our first pope. John could have resented the rejection by Peter of Jesus of being a follower. But John waited outside because he knew it's not about Peter, it's about Jesus. And Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you do not are not. John knew Peter, in spite of his sinfulness and brokenness, was the vicar of Christ on earth, the head of the church upon which he built his church. You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. This gift of faith, this gift of Petrine authority, as we call it today, is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, not the sins of Peter. And so John rightfully waited. He let Peter go in first. Maybe as he waited, panting, peeking in, but waiting for Peter to catch up, he prayed for Peter. Lord, may him who has denied you three times see this empty tomb and believe. And so he waits. He waits for Peter to enter. We've waited 2,000 years for an American pope, and I was certain in my lifetime I would never see such a thing. And yet here we are, born in the same city I was born in, with a Hispanic mother as I have. Pope Leo is Peter. And as John enters the tomb, he sees the burial cloths separated. If Jesus had been stolen, they wouldn't have unwrapped him and taken his naked body out. It would have been much easier to grab the burial cloths on one end and the other and carry his body out. Why would they remove the cloths around his head? Use the cloths to carry the dead body and remove him. John knew when he saw the burial cloths folded and the cloth around his head separate and apart that he wasn't stolen. He was risen. The scriptures clearly tell us that when the other disciple looked and saw, he believed. Peter wasn't ready yet, but John knew, even in the absence of a physical risen Lord, John knew and believed. John is all of us, what all of us are called to be, believers who may not have seen the physical risen Lord, but who believe his word and his promise and the testimony of countless others. Our belief is shown through action. Faith is not a word, a phrase, a profession alone. Faith is not something I simply claim. It's how I live. It's what I do. If I believe in the risen Lord, not a body still in the tomb, a beautiful story, then my life is completely different. I live a life in service to others. Peter would eventually come to believe. How do we know that? Because after the gift of Pentecost, that is God the Holy Spirit, Peter breaks down the wall, the doors of the room where they were hiding for fear of the Jews, and announces, "You who crucified the Lord, I come to proclaim to you that he is risen. And if you repent of your sins and are baptized, you can be saved." Peter ran from that crowd, that same crowd that greeted, that yelled out, shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," could have easily said the same to Peter and had it done. But Peter no longer was afraid. He was filled with the very love of God, that is God the Holy Spirit. And he would proclaim Christ risen unto the cross himself, being crucified upside down, considering himself unworthy to die in the same manner of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he died, his body was removed from the cross by simply chopping his legs at his ankles. Hung by his feet, his body would drop. The Christians would go quickly and bury him, hiding him so the Romans wouldn't find his body, cremate his ashes and spread them, desecrating the dignity of the human body, and of Peter no less. And in the 1940s, as the church began excavating below St. Peter's in the old cemetery upon which it was built, they found this wall painted in purple, a royal color, and with Latin graffiti etched with stone and metal. "Peter, pray for me. Peter, pray for me." They started digging into the wall and they found bones. They pulled the bones out and laid them out and found them to be the bones of a man of the century and the time of Peter. All of his bones, but that of his feet. They found it had arthritis. And through various scientific analysis and the evidence, archaeological evidence that surrounded it, it was very clear, we have found the bones of Peter in the 1940s. And if you were to drop a string for the center of St. Peter's Dome, straight down past the altar, the main altar, the altar below it, to the very bottom where they found those bones, it would have touched them exactly. St. Peter's was built not knowing where exactly the bones of Peter were. But then the bones were discovered, hidden in rock, found at the very center of the dome beneath it, of the church dedicated to his honor. And the words of Christ became literally true. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." There is no other church that Christ has founded. There is no other church that claims Peter as its founder. Peter the Pope, Peter the sinner, would learn to love. Christ was patient and forgiving. He told him on the night of the Last Supper, I have prayed for you, Peter, so that when you return, you will strengthen your brothers. A life of faith is manifested through service. And that is what we're called to do. Works do not save us. Service is not redemption. But when it comes from a life deeply rooted and connected with the God who has forgiven me and loved me, where I'm frequently going to the sacrament of confession and receiving his mercy and acknowledging my need for a savior, then a wellspring of gratitude and joy comes forth. And we serve with that mind and that heart. This is the Easter message. If Christ is dead, then do nothing. Stay the same. Your life will be no different than your neighbors who do not believe. But if you believe that he is risen, then everything changes, including who we are, how we live, and what we do. Listen to the words of Pope Leo in his very first apostolic exhortation as our American Pope, entitled, I Have Loved You. He said, quote, Christian love breaks down every barrier, brings close those who are distant, unites strangers, and reconciles enemies. It spans chasms that are humanly impossible to bridge, and it penetrates the most hidden crevices of society. By its very nature, Christian love is prophetic. It works miracles and knows no limits. It makes what was apparently impossible happen. Love, above all, is a way of looking at life and a way of living it. A church that sets no limits to love, that knows no enemies to fight, but only men and women to love, is the church that the world needs today. Through your work, through your efforts to change unjust social structures, or your simple, heartfelt gesture of closeness and support, the poor will come to realize that Jesus' words are addressed personally to each of them. I have loved you. Only when we know that the resurrection is the most radical sign of God's all-consuming love, then can we go and do the same. So if he's loved you, then go and do the same to others. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Remain in my love, a love that is risen from the tomb.